I'll look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And particularly verse 20. Although we can take in the last few words of verse 19. Do you not know that you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The theme of these verses is, as in the words of our catechism, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we see here this evening particularly that God has a right over us, a right to our glory, and it's a right twice over. He has a right over us, first of all, because he's our creator, but secondly, as our text shows us, because he is our redeemer. And so there are two powerful reasons for you and for I to glorify God. And so we'll consider those in turn. First of all, that all things have been created for God's glory. Now, when we talk about glorifying God, we're not thinking that we can add anything to his essential being, to his essential glory. God is infinite in all of his attributes. And so you and I, who are finite, cannot add anything to him. You can't add anything to God's holiness, no matter how holy you are. You can't add anything to God's power, no matter how strong you are. And so too, you and I can add nothing to God's glory. The glory that we have is simply that which is derived from God's glory. We are image bearers, made in the likeness of God. And so as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so you and I have a form of glory, but it's not truly ours. It comes from God. And so we can add no glory to God. So that's the first thing I want us to see, that when we talk about glorifying God, we're not to think of us adding anything to him, as if God needed us to do anything for him. God is entirely self-sufficient by himself. And yet, whilst that is true, we can speak about glorifying God. We can speak of the fact that we have been created for his glory, and therefore we have a responsibility to glorify God. If you think for a moment of an artist, this isn't a perfect analogy, no analogy is, but you think of an artist and how they paint a picture, and perhaps they do so because it brings pleasure to them, but they also desire to show off their picture, for it to be put up in a gallery and on display, that their glory may be seen. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, because God does not need us to marvel at his glory. But nevertheless, it does show to us that the glory that is intrinsic to God can be displayed, and that also can draw attention to God's wonderful and majestic attributes. In eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was perfectly blessed and needed nothing. There was perfect fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity. The Father loved the Son and the Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loved the Father and the Son. That was perfect love, because God is love. And yet, the Godhead decreed that he would create, that he would make man in his own image, and that man would glorify him in some way. He chose for the manifestation of all those attributes to create. And so Revelation 4 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, if you think of the glory of the created world that is all around us. We see it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the skies, are preaching to us day by day as we see the wonders of God's creation. That manifests part of who God is to us in such a way that all can see it. Also take into account God's providence, his actions in the world, whether, as we see at this time, his judgments, or whether we see acts of mercy and of compassion and grace. These attributes, these actions of God show forth his providence. They show forth his sovereignty. And there's a glory shown in these things. But there is something else that God has desired, and that is that his moral creatures would glorify him. His angels and mankind, that we would honor him. And for us to glorify God, as our text speaks of, in our body and in our spirit, we need to keep the honor of God at the heart of everything, at the heart of every decision, every action, all that we do, all that we say. God's glory is the very purpose for which we live. And as our catechism says, as we know, it's our chief end. Or as our larger catechism says, it's our chief and highest end. Everything else is subordinate to this one aim in life. Everything else is lower and inferior to this great end. Now we can think of how there are subordinate ends in life. There are various things that you and I aim for on a day-by-day basis. You aim to provide for yourself if you're working, to provide for your family. You aim to survive, as it were, to live from one day to the next. And there are many things that we can aim for, and these things are well and proper in themselves. But all these things must be subordinate to the glory of God. In other words, the way we raise our family, the way we go to work, the way we live day by day, whatever we're aiming for, whatever resolutions we make, whatever we have on the to-do list, all these things must come underneath the glory of God, which is at the heart of our very existence. But also, it's not just that to glorify God is our chief end, it's also our highest end. And that means that everything else is lower than that. The temptation that we face is that we value other things beyond the glory of God. And so we may value my honor, my credit, my wealth, my comfort, my health. These things are in and of themselves may be good things, but they're not to be valued, they're not to be loved more than the glory of God. And so that should be our chief and highest end or aim in life. And as our catechism says, it's not in this text we have before us, but that includes also the enjoying of God forever. In other words, where our soul takes its rest from God by faith, united to him. Where we taste and see that the Lord is good. Where we joy in the Lord. Where we delight to be in his presence, both in time and for eternity. These are all parts of enjoying God. As Augustine, the early church father, said, "You have created us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its repose in you." And so that shows the sense of enjoying God. But we're focusing, as our text has here, on the sense of glorifying God in body and in soul. There's a moral obligation upon each one of us as image bearers of God to glorify him. Because God has made us, we are accountable to him. And yet, as we know, man has rebelled. Man has rebelled in the fall. Adam sinned, and we sinned with him. And so now, in the natural condition that man is conceived and brought forth in, mankind seeks his own happiness, his own glory. Instead of finding happiness in God, man seeks happiness in all these lower ends that I talked about a few moments ago. Romans 1 speaks of that. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that, in a sense, is what sin is. Every sin that you and I commit is an act of worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. Man has been created to worship. We know that quite clearly, not only from the scripture, but also from history and from civilization that we can observe in the world around us. Man by nature is religious. Every community, every civilization has sought to worship something. You can read someone like Herodotus, one of the first historians, and he describes worship in the ancient world. And each culture and had their own customs, their own worship, and their own superstitions. Man has been made by God as religious. And yet, the bulk of mankind has rejected the worship of God, our Creator, to worship and serve the creature, the created things, wealth, power, pleasure, comfort, and so on and so forth. So sin worships these things. As if you go back in our chapter to verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these have any right to be in the kingdom of God. They have no desire to worship God. They have no desire to glorify him. They are serving and worshipping the creature. So that those who are fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals are worshipping the flesh, their own pleasure. Those who are thieves and covetous and extortioners are worshipping wealth and possessions. They serve these things rather than the true God, and so they give their glory to another. These cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, man tries to justify himself. Every philosophy that has ever been created begins, in a sense, with this same question that our catechism begins with. What is the chief end of man? What is man's primary purpose? What is our reason to exist? And every philosophy has given some answer to that question, and yet all of these fall short, because every philosophy, besides that of the scriptures, rejects the Creator. And if you reject the Creator, you're not accountable. You're accountable to no one but to yourself. Take one example, evolution, which is a philosophy. Our world tells us that evolution is a science, or a branch of science. It's not at all. It's a philosophy and it's a theory. And it seeks to answer the same questions that any other philosophy seeks to answer. But in its answering of these questions, it rejects the moral authority of the Creator. Under evolution, man has come to be by the survival of the fittest, step by step by step. We have gone from inanimate to animate, from lower forms of life to higher forms of life. And therefore, why should we glorify God? And so as Christians, we must reject that principle completely. We are created for this purpose. It's the reason we exist at all in this world. Every single person, every person who has been created in the image and likeness of God exists for his glory. And practically speaking, that's an important point for us, because When we go to speak to non-Christians in the world today, it's good for us to keep that in mind, that they should give glory to God. The temptation of our tolerant world is to reduce religion to a matter of preferences, that you and I have Christianity, but other people have other religions, and it doesn't matter what religion you have, whatever works for you, whatever's your preference. And therefore, no one can impose their religion or their truth upon you or upon anyone else. But the very fact that God is the creator of all mankind means that all mankind must glorify and serve God. And so in our evangelism, we can assert that as true. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. But our text here shows to us that there's another powerful reason for us to glorify God forever. It's the fact that Christians are redeemed for God's glory. In other words, that if you're in Christ this evening, you don't simply glorify God because he created you for that purpose. You also must glorify God because he's redeemed you, he saved you for this purpose. Look at the text again. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, God could legitimately and righteously have wiped out humanity. He could have wiped us out at any time. He could have used this virus to wipe out all of mankind. And as fallen creatures, that truly would be our desert. And yet God in his grace has chosen to redeem. And he has done so to showcase, again as a master artist, to show another part of his attributes, of his being. To show grace, mercy, love, and compassion. I want you to imagine for a moment that if God had never saved and he had allowed us to live in the world until the day of judgment, and then he lined us all up before the judgment seat of Christ and we observed his justice. Now we would be lost sinners in this scenario, rebels against God. But imagine that there's a whole host of people before you, those who have preceded you through all the centuries. If you watched the justice of God at the judgment seat of Christ, we would have every reason to glorify God for that justice. We would have every reason to stand in awe of his majesty and his righteousness. And indeed we would tremble before it. But God has chosen, out of his grace and his love, God has chosen instead to save some, to redeem some, and to show forth a different part. Not just to show the dark colours, but to show the light colours, as it were, of his attributes. And he has done so for his elect people. Now, as moral creatures, we are all accountable to God. Just as the angels are. The angels must serve God. But the angels have been created, but never redeemed. They have not been saved from sin. They are not recipients of grace. And so the things we talk of now are the things that Peter speaks of when he says that these are things that angels long to look into. We have a privilege that God did not give to the most perfect creatures to ever live. We have an inestimable privilege because we have been redeemed. As our text shows us, you were bought at a price. And the verse before it adds something to it, because it shows us that if we're in Christ, therefore our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within us. That there is no sanctuary as they had in the Old Testament times. Church buildings are not sanctuaries in the sense of the tabernacle and the temple. They're not in the same category. But rather, what is a sanctuary is the body of each believer united to Christ, with the Spirit of God dwelling within. But not only is our body a temple of the Holy Spirit, it tells us again in verse 19 that you are not your own. We are possessed by God. And our text shows us how that's the case. We have been bought at a price. Now that word bought is in the past tense. It shows to us an action that is completed, that is finished, that the Lord Jesus Christ has finished this work. Matthew 10 verse 28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, he has done that. He has completed that work. Ephesians 1 shows us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And Acts 20 reminds us powerfully that the church of God is that which he purchased with his own blood. And so 1 Peter shows that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is all included here in our text. You were bought at a price. That was the price that God's justice required. That precious blood of our blessed Saviour. And what a price it was. It cost him a lot. It's far more costly than silver and gold. It's a far greater cost than we ever could dream of paying ourselves. And yet he paid it willingly and with love. And so our text says to us, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Therefore, because of this, if the first part of the text is true, therefore the consequence must be the second part. If God has redeemed you, therefore you must glorify him, both in your body and in your soul. And it's important here in the context that it does speak of both body and soul. Because the Corinthians, as many in the ancient Greek world were tempted to think of, they were tempted to think of the body being unimportant compared to the spirit. And so perhaps there was the temptation to think, as long as my spirit is redeemed, that's okay. Therefore, I can live as I please with my body. That's why, as you look back at the earlier part of the chapter, or just a few verses before, it speaks of the members of Christ being joined to the members of a harlot. The justification for that is, well, my soul is secure in Christ, therefore I can use my body for pleasure. But Paul here says, no, that's not the case. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. That purchase was for your body and your soul. Therefore glorify God, both in body and in soul. And so, friends, this reinforces the message that we've already seen, that there is a silver thread to run through our lives, and that is aiming at the glory and honour of God. That in every thought, in every word, in every action, in every part of our worship, in every affection we have in our heart, in every obedience, the glory of God is ultimate. That is our chief end. That is our highest purpose. That is our reason not simply to exist as human beings, but that is our reason to exist as redeemed sins, to live to the glory and honour of God. Now the exhortation, in a sense, is true and is for both Christian and non-Christian. No matter what state your soul is in, you are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever But nevertheless, here, and notice it here in our text, there's a tender appeal made to Christians. This is an exhortation that is reinforced in such a wonderful way that really leaves us with no excuse not to glorify God. He has redeemed us. It's not simply that we are to be like the angels, created for God's glory. It's not simply that we're in the category of all humanity that must obey God. It's the fact that God, in his wisdom and in his grace, has sent his only Son into the world as a ransom for many. And because of this beautiful and tender exhortation, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. I wonder, is your life conforming to this highest purpose? Is your life consumed with the glory of God? Are you fulfilling this? Glorify God in body and in spirit. If not, the question is, why not? Perhaps it's the case that for some time or for all your life you've been seeking your own happiness. Perhaps it's been the fact that your supreme end in your mind and in your heart has been what is best for you and what feels good for you. But as our catechism shows and as the scripture teaches, we're to find our enjoyment in the Lord God himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, my flesh and heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in God, that I may declare all your works. Notice there the psalmist finds his supreme good in God. He calls God his portion. And that's a rich word and one that we don't have time to go into thoroughly this evening, but God is his portion. But also he puts his trust in God, and he draws near to him, so that he may declare all of God's works. And so he enjoys God, he takes refuge in God, but he also declares God, and gives glory to God. Sometimes you hear people in this category, those who are not living their life for God's glory, sometimes you hear them giving an excuse why they're not doing this. They say that they don't want to waste their life. They want to live their life to the full. And they have so many things on their bucket list that they want to do. But friends, we should recognize from the scriptures that a life spent in such a way is a waste. That a life not spent for the glory and honour of God is an utter waste. It's not living up to the purpose that God has created us for. But how much more then for those of us redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his precious blood, to waste and squander our lives. We have been bought at a price, a hefty price, a price that you and I could never have paid, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Well, let's pray. Ever blessed Lord God, how we give you praise and thanks for all that you do, for all that you have done. You have created us, and we are not our own. We are the sheep of your pasture. But also, for many of us, you have redeemed us. You, O Lord, have saved us from a lost eternity, and from sure and certain judgment, from your wrath and curse. You have delivered us from darkness. and Lord, all with the precious blood of Christ. And so we pray that we would focus our attentions once again upon the fact that you have rights over us, not simply as the potter over the clay, but also as the Saviour over his redeemed. Help us, we pray, to live our lives for the glory and honour of God, that others would see our good works, not to praise us, but to praise our Father who is in heaven. O Lord, challenge us, we pray, that we would see areas of our lives, perhaps that we leave outside of your control, where we try to remove them from your authority. O Lord, may we be willing servants who delight in doing your will. Bless us then, we pray. Cleanse us of our sin, for we ask all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.